On behalf of Calvary Baptist Church, I want to thank you for your interest and attention to this sermon. Calvary Baptist Church is located in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, and we are a body of believers in Jesus Christ that exalt Him through the faithful preaching and teaching of His Word. Calvary Baptist Church believes in Bible teaching that is expository in nature, verse-by-verse preaching from the Bible. To hear additional sermons and to request our sermons on CD, you can visit preachthetruth.org. Once again, thank you for your interest, and we pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you.
Boy, this is a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? And may the Lord to allow us and to cause us to ponder and to meditate and to think upon, and that in the hustle and bustle of all of it, I constantly, people are asking me the question, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? We heard this morning our kids quoting a portion of this portion of the Word of God as they were singing these wonderful songs. Wasn't that a wonderful presentation by our kids? Very simple, and the truth, and what a delight to the heart. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And there I would like for us to read verses 18 down through verse 25. And you know, in this account of the Christmas account, it never gets tiring. And I trust the older we get in the faith and the closer we come to seeing Him face to face, that these truths will so stir our hearts even more so, and that it is with an amazement that we would come and say, I really don't understand, but I am so grateful that Christmas, that the birth of Christ, the Savior, has affected me personally. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this hour that we've assembled ourselves in this name, the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that as when it's all done in just a little while, that we would have sensed your presence, and that we have come to a deeper and greater understanding of the Lord Jesus, Him coming into the world, and that it might have an effect upon us in how we live, and that we would be like those as our children were singing, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Help us now, Lord, and impart to us these truths. Be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Stop here a while and absorb and think and meditate on these truths and ponder what this means to us, and we, as we ponder, we will stand with an amazement when we consider the truths that are contained here in these verses that we read, the unfathomable facts, God with us, that God comes in the likeness of man in order that fallen, ruined man is saved. That is the Christmas story. This morning, I want us to consider really verses 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name, Jesus. I want you to know, folks, that this is a name which is above every name that has ever been given. And this name, as it is named by some as a byword and a curse word, this name is vital and important in the history of mankind, because this name has been given by God, Jesus, and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, and there we read, wherefore God had also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Think about it for a moment, that there's going to come a time in the future that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. At that name, everything, period, will bow before him. Amen. That is a name that has been given by God. We read in the book of Acts, and there we find that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is but one name, you see, given among men, whereby we men must be saved. There's one name, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't we sing that? We sing it so often, and sometimes we go through the mechanics in motion, but we sing in Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. We sing Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, glorious Lord. We sing, there's another hymn that we sing, there is a name I love to sing. I love to sing its worth. It is like music in mine ear, the sweetest name, you see. And then we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me at that name. The name of Jesus, folks, makes the woeful heart to sing. As I was working on this sermon, I was thinking about the Welsh woman that used to go to a worship service where they didn't even speak the same language as she spoke. And somebody asked her, he said, why are you going to church over there? You don't even understand what they're saying. And she said, they mention the name of Jesus frequently, and it does my soul good. That name, you see, the name of Jesus that has been given. The name that has been given by God. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, when we say Jesus, we mean by that, it means Savior. It means deliverer. The name of Jesus means that he is the deliverer. In the New Testament, the King James translates from the Hebrew the word Joshua. And you all remember the story of Joshua, the deliverer, you see, the one who led, you see, the Jews to Canaan. And the name Joshua really means deliverer. And we find there are a couple places in the New Testament where it speaks of Joshua, but it is not using the name Joshua. It mentions the name Jesus, really meaning Joshua in the Old Testament, the deliverer. And then we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 45, we read, which also our fathers that came after brought in with, and then it says Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, but it's really speaking of Joshua, and whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. In the book of Hebrews, we read chapter 4, verse 8, and there again, speaking of Joshua, And there we read, for if Jesus had given them rest, and he's speaking really of Joshua in the Old Testament, the deliverer, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? You see, when that name Jesus, when I hear the name Jesus, and when we speak the name Jesus, we ought to, you see, embrace and understand. When I point someone to Jesus, look to Jesus, I mean by that, he is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He has come to deliver. When I read in this verse of Scripture, and as we just read, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that not only does it tell us, you see, what he does and what that name means, but it explains to us who he is. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And then we read all of that, and when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You know, oftentimes when we think about the story of Jesus, and we're talking about the manger scene, and we're talking about the fact that I think oftentimes we forget that when you think about the setting, that here is this young virgin that had never known a man, and she carries in her that which is conceived by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And that which she carries, can you imagine that? No, I can't. That she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And yet here they are in a stall, no place to bring forth the Son of God. No place in this dirty stall, this young virgin that had never known a man. You know, we've kind of pretty it up and we make it look good. But that we recognize and realize that as we read in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And think about that for a moment, that here is this man who is engaged to marry this young Mary, and she is expecting a baby. And I mean, you know, and at the same time, can you imagine that here is this scared little girl that is carrying within her womb that which is conceived by the Holy Ghost. And here is this man that she is engaged to marry. And here the angel comes and he says to Joseph, Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And as we read in verse 23, what is it that the prophet spoke? The prophet spoke, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Who is Jesus? It is Jesus, none other than God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be up on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now listen to the description of the old prophet of old. As he describes this child, this son, that the government will be up on his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is it, you see? Who is this Jesus? It is Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Who is this Jesus? He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to know I stand with awe and with mouth open and with a mind that is trying to comprehend and to understand. I'm trying to understand these truths. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." You know, they sent out a new eye and a view and a vision into the universe. Did y'all see that? They sent out a new rocket for that to take pictures of some more. we're talking about where the eye has and man has never and nothing has ever seen any of that. The glories that we already see and how far we're able to look. The one who is the creator of all. The one you see, great is the mystery of godliness that was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Who is this Jesus? It is Jesus, you see, this Virgin Mary was carrying, you see, that which was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, by the Holy Spirit, a third person of the Godhead, that which was she was carrying was none other than God with us, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had created all things. Amen. We read in the Gospel of John, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we find later on in that chapter, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we read further on in that same chapter, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. What deep truths that we have here. That which you carry is Emmanuel, which means interpreted, God with us. We stand with an amazement to understand, and you remember, it's kind of like Solomon. You remember in the Old Testament where Solomon is completing the temple. And Solomon stands and he wonders that, you see, that temple was the place where God was to reside and to be. And you see, Solomon was asking the question, you mean to tell me you who the heavens and the heavens cannot contain? You're the one that is out here in the heavens, and the heavens cannot contain you in your greatness, and you mean you're going to dwell in this temple that is built by hands. Think about it. Think about that filthy stall and the limitations. Think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of man, where there is hunger and thirst, where there is tired and weariness. Think about him that comes, the eternal God. Comes, you see, the one by whom all things were created. All things are under his sovereignty. All things are living and moving and having their being. All things, and he comes in that filthy stall there. He comes into the world in order that you and I might be saved. I don't understand. But I want you to know I believe it, and I embrace it, and I stand on it. I adore and I worship and I bow before I don't understand. And I want to say and agree with Wesley's hymn. You all remember that hymn of the month several months ago, "And Can It Be?" And there in one of those stanzas where Wesley, you see, pins that one stanza of that hymn, he left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace, he emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. who can explore this strange design. In vain, the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. This mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. When you think about it, you see what God has done, that he comes and he comes in the likeness of you and I. When we think about the Lord Jesus, that we know his name means Savior, Deliverer, that when we know his name and what it describes to us, his work, that who he is and what he came to do, he came in order that we might have life and that we might have salvation. The book of Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus and him coming and becoming man. And there we find, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to help and succor them that are tempted. And then again in another place in the book of Hebrews we read, seeing then we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, it is Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest. Now I want to say to you this morning, when you are here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going through difficult times and valleys, and perhaps things are pressing up on you. Where do we look, and to whom do we go? And who is it that understands and sees? Who knows the depths of the heart? Who knows the griefs? Who knows, you see, all of the anxieties that come to our breast? Where do we go? We go to none other, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God, and yet at the same time, he is true man. He did not come in the form of angels. He came in the likeness of you and I in order that he might be a merciful and faithful and high priest in all things that pertain to God and to make reconciliation for the people. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. O beloved, true God and true man, forever joined together, now on, from then throughout eternity. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus, whom the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant and was made, you see, in the likeness of men. So who is he? What is his name? Who is he? His name is Savior, Deliverer. Who is he? It is none other than God with us, Emmanuel. But the third thing this morning out of this passage important to us, that I want to ask is this: why? I believe that in this passage is very plain and clear. Thirdly this morning, his name, his person, he tells us also of his work. Why did he come? He came, our passage tells us, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did you all hear me? I mean, the very name that he has. You shall call his name Jesus. And you see, the very fact that his name is Deliverer, Savior, tells us something about the condition of mankind. For he shall save his people from their sins. I looked up that little word, shall. You know, I'm not a Greek expert. I'm not a Hebrew expert when it comes to the languages. I trust in others who understand. And that little word, shall, you see, from the Hebrew and from the Greek, means by that is to be about, is used of purpose, certainty, compulsion, or necessity. There are no ifs, buts, and maybes attached to the Lord Jesus coming into the world. You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. I want to park here for a second. You know, the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, and you know, we've just about lost it when you think about all of the Christmas lights. You talk about all of the activities that go on, and I mean, we're talking about it is such, we're just amazed. You know, we stand before 100,000 lights and the bulbs, and nowadays we've even got the concerts that go with it. We play the music, and the lights, they do the dancing. You know, we have the Thursdays after Thanksgiving where everybody goes bananas and they just park in front of the stores until they open, and people are trying to buy the right thing, and we want to get the right paper for the right person, and we want to decorate the trees and everything else that goes with it. And I occasionally you hear something, a little discussion mentioned about Jesus and all that goes on in our society of let's get Jesus and the nativity scenes, and let's get all of that removed and to get it out. And by the time it's all said and done, the Christmas thing and what we read there just a little while ago and what we heard this morning and our children singing from the Gospel of Luke, it's just about gone lost. You see, the reason that God sent his son Jesus into the world is because of a fact of his eternal unchanging purposes, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. You may be here this morning and you may be lost. I want to point you this morning to the Savior. Robert Halen can save you. Calvary Baptist Church can't save you. Your good efforts and works can't save you. Following the baptismal waters can't save you. All of the good that you may do cannot save you. There is but one Savior that is able to save to the uttermost, that he is the Savior. When I mention the name of Jesus, I must think of his unchanging purposes that he said, and he shall save his people from their sins. No ifs, buts, and maybes about it. We need a Savior that is able to save us. We want to stand before the Savior. And we want to stand before him that folks, that when it's all done and we'll see, then we can say, you know, now I fully know how much I really owe. That you see, in the course of my life, I used to think there was something in me or the I, where you see, that's something that in order for me to be saved, I've got news for you. The I was a liability because the wages of sin is wrath, you see. And I was a child of wrath, even as others. And it was not I, it was he who is able to save. And you know, we need to get a hold of what the Scriptures teach us. There are no ifs, buts, and maybes. The Lord Jesus comes with purpose. How big is your God? The Lord Jesus comes with purpose, and that is to save, as our text tells us, to save his people from their sins. You see, one of the things, and I want you to know, we're going to stand in amazement because, you see, it takes out from under us the rug that we stand on in our self-confidence, in our self, what we think, ability to save ourselves. You see, redemption and salvation was not begun in time. You see, salvation and redemption and the coming Emmanuel, God with us, was not the afterthought of the fall. The birth of Jesus and the purpose of God did not start in the heart of God after the fall. It was not after Adam and Eve fallen in the Garden of Eden and lost their relationship with God, that there was, you see, after that, a conference in heaven, and that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost had a meeting and a conference and to say, what are we going to do now? You see, salvation and redemption and salvation and the love of God was purposed before the fall ever was. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the heart and the mind of God, was already crucified before there was ever even creation, before you and I were, you see, it was already there. The love of God was purposed to send his son into the world to save the world. You see, redemption and salvation, the Lord Jesus coming into the world and dying on the cross, was in the purpose of God long before the fall there ever was, before sin was ever there. You see, the purpose of redemption and salvation, when it is all done, folks, is to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see, when we begin to evaluate and look in the Scriptures, that you find something very interesting here is this. Is that, you know, the Father gives His Son a people. Did you know that? The Father gives His Son a people. The Lord Jesus Christ, He comes, God's love for a lost and dying world. The Lord Jesus Christ, He comes willingly. And we find and we read in the Scriptures, and then we begin to read, and then we begin to understand what is happening. The Lord Jesus comes in time, and He lives a life before the Holy Father. He lives in our stead. He puts together all that you see that we as sinners have trampled underfoot. And there on Calvary's cross, there He pays the price for our salvation and our redemption. And you know, when it's all done, when all glory is done and all eternity is finished, the Lord Jesus Christ will give us back to the Father. We're not talking about, this is not a Jack Lake carpenter program where somebody's cut a board off too short and say, how are we going to cover it up? Listen to these words. I hope our hearts get full of the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, where you, if you're here without Christ, listen to these words and contemplate. This is not a Mickey Mouse program. This is an eternal, the eternal purposes of God are being worked out. You know what? You know what the history, you know what the history of this world is? You know, we're trying to discover. There are people that are trying to spend billions of dollars, and they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure out how all of this, we all came into existence. I can tell you, in the beginning, it is His story. It is history. It's His story. And it is His story that is part of the plan of redemption, that is not the afterthought of God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross, you know who He died for? He died for His people. He died for His bride. He died for His church. He died for the world in this sense that all from every kindred and every tribe and every tongue, you see, they're all called out. God is on a mission. Do you know Henry Blackaby? You all remember that study, that experiencing God? You all, anybody ever done that study? There's one theme that runs through that study, and he says, go join God where God is working. And God is working, and He's on a purpose, on a mission. He's calling out to Himself His people. Amen. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. He is without sin. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, I want you to know this has been such a gracious reminder to me. You know, who am I? Who am I? A foreigner, a non-educated in the things of Christ. I've never been to seminary. Who am I that doesn't even understand to this day whether I'm speaking correct English or correct German? Who am I, when I think about it, who am I to stand before a people and to persuade them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to die for them to themselves? Who am I to say to people, take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus? Who am I? Well, let me tell you who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a preacher and a proclaimer. I am convinced that faith comes and it comes by hearing the word of God. And I am convinced in this, that it does not depend upon my eloquence or my ability or how I formulate or the kind of spokesman or orator that I might be. But it all depends upon the fact that I know that he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Amen. Glory. Travis, when you go to the Philippines, and when we're in Germany and Mexico, or whether we're over in India, let us be assured of this, is that the Lord Jesus is on a mission. It is not an afterthought. It is not a Mickey Mouse program. We are a part of the work of God that you see. We are his workmanship, and he is busy about calling out a people for himself. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And guess what happened when he was finished saying that? And he says, and then we find, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, they stone us today in our day too when we preach this. Because ultimately, you see, we've gone and wandered away from this. We've wandered away from these eternal purposes of God, that God has a people that he lived for and died for and is calling to himself. And we exalt, you see, in the abilities of man to save himself. And we manipulate him emotionally in every which way and try to get their signature on some kind of card, and we enroll him and put him on a church roll. In the meantime, thinking that they are something they're not. Oh, folks, let us preach and proclaim these truths that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he's the one unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And when he had himself purged us for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has come. He lived for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He's making peace for us. He paid the price for us. He redeemed us. He is our substitution and our satisfaction. And he is the one that is saving us. And then we find that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, but unto him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out. And then we find that when the Lord Jesus prays in that high priestly prayer, he says, and now, O God, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had before thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then he says a little bit later in 17 verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for thine they are, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who are these people, I want to ask? When I think about that, those are deep, deep truths. Who are these people? These people are the sheep that hear his voice and follow me. Do you want to know if I am part of his people? Can you know that you are God's people, or do we wait until we get to heaven? You know, I used to have a Bible class in an old folks' home. I'm sorry, it was a senior citizen's place. That sounds better, doesn't it? No, it was an assisted living place. I'm getting worse. And we used to have 12, 13, 14 people there. And, And one of the things that I wanted to make so sure was this, is that, and we need to do that. It doesn't make any difference what age. Listen to me. If you are here today, are you sure in the hearts of your heart that you are joined to the Lord Jesus in a saving way? And one of the things that I used to ask them, I said, can we know on this side of eternity that I am his and that he's mine, that he's my Lord and my Savior, that he gave himself for me? Can I know that on this side of eternity? Folks, and the answer is yes. How can I know? Pretty simple. My sheep hear my voice. And what do? They follow him. And I mean, did we follow him? And I know we follow him. And sometimes we stop. And sometimes it appears we've gone a step backwards. But when it's all said and done, you know that you're following him. You're pursuing after him. And you can say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do I know that I'm his? Do I know that he gave himself for me? Has his mercy and grace affected your heart and your life in such a way that you've came to a place and you've recognized that I'm lost and undone and I cannot save myself? I call up on him and I say, be merciful to me, O God. Lay hold of me and change me and save me. The Lord Jesus didn't come to make us savable. The Lord Jesus didn't come to open the door, and he's not just now holding back and wondering, is anybody going to come? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus came with a definite person in mind. And who is that? His sheep, those that hear, those that believe, those that trust, those that follow, those that want to be like him, those that like to assemble themselves in his name, those that like to pray, those that like to read, those that like to be with one another, those that are looking forward to that goal and that prize, those that want to be there with him, those that want to live holy lives. We haven't even got to the application part yet. We'll have to do that next week. What does it really mean to be saved? He shall save his people from their sins. I want to say to you this morning, and I want you to know, I am so delighted to stand before you with confidence and with an assurance of heart that I can say, boldly say to you, that God has come and he has manifested himself in the flesh. God with us. I'm delighted to stand before you to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived in your stead and mine. He took all of the things that you and I by nature have trampled underfoot. It was John the Baptist that had a good, clear understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus lived in our place, in our stead. And what happened on Calvary's tree, when the Lord Jesus hung there on Calvary's tree, there the Lord Jesus laid on him our sins, yours and mine, which we could not pay for, we could not pay. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, as the substitute, satisfied all of the holy demands of a holy, just God. And there on Calvary's cross, when he gave up the ghost and he was buried and raised again after the third day. And there he showed himself and he walked with people. And then he raised again into the heavens. And where is the Lord Jesus? God and man, he's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? Let me tell you what he's doing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all of his sheep should come to the knowledge of Christ. That's what that means. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, you see, that until all of the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Are you a member of that holy and happy band that in the midst of this dark, cruel world is pressing on to a call that you see to see and to stand before the Savior that gave himself for us. I am. Are you? I want to direct you to the Savior. And apart from the Savior, I don't care what you do. Try to build whatever you want to do and try to give as much as you want to do. That unless the Savior lays hold of you and saves you, you got to be eternally lost. Oh, I tell you what, the Christmas season, it is a wonder when you think and contemplate and the amazement, the unfathomable truths that we find in the Scriptures. I direct you to none other than you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he in your heart? Is he part of your life? Has he laid hold of you? Is he dwelling within you? If he is, you know what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you this morning, and we bless and we honor you. We pray that we would take this message and shout it from the mountaintop. We pray that we would desire that our whole world really, truly know what Christmas is all about. In the hustle and the bustle and with the gifts and the packaging and the meals and the parties and the get-togethers and the fellowships and everything else that is so much a part of this month of December. We pray that we would lift up the Lord Jesus high and clearly to the best of our abilities, and that we trust in you to write him, to open up the heart, and enable people to humbly bow before him and enable them to call upon him for mercy. Thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.